Good morning and welcome to River Online. My name's Simon and I got the great privilege of talking to you today from the readings that we've been doing during the week, which are centered on Acts chapter 2. You know, we're living in the greatest story ever told. And there are few chapters, few books, few films that can rival the action-packed drama that you see in the early part of the book of Acts. The story in Acts has its beginning right the way back in the dawns of time as God's big story unfolds. And of course, we're still living in it. We are still a part of that story. But the immediate context is Jesus' death and resurrection. Because in so doing, Jesus had served notice to the principalities and powers, and therefore the human powers that run this world, that a new kingdom's coming. An alternative is on its way. A new humanity is about to emerge and demonstrate a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. We're going to explore chiefly this chapter 2, along with some elements from John and Corinthians this morning. In three different ways: God's new humanity powered by the Spirit, God's new humanity, the church, and God's new humanity, radicals devoted to God. So get ready, buckle up your seatbelt. It's going to be an exciting journey. And by the way, if you haven't managed to read Acts chapter 2, you might just want to pause and have a quick catch up with the story. You won't regret it. You join me now in my study, and I'll explain why in just a moment. Because this section, we're going to explore the early part of that chapter 2 story through the lens of God's new humanity powered by the Spirit. So why are we in my study? Well, it seems appropriate because this is the place I start my morning when I'm at home. It's also my prayer room. And when we look at that story in chapter 2, we find the disciples, Jesus' friends, following their leader's instruction. They were asked not to leave Jerusalem until the promised gift of the Holy Spirit had been given to them. And so they were gathered together in an upper room and earnestly and passionately praying day and night that the gift of the Holy Spirit would be given to them. And when he came, wow, he came with some power. There was a mighty wind. There were tongues of fire and Spirit-inspired speech. As those disciples tumbled into the street, they began to speak in languages they didn't know. But the people of the city did, whether they were visitors or living there. All of them began to hear God's good news in their own language. And then Peter, standing up to address the crowd, presumably this time in a thickly accented Aramaic, with prophetic insight, begins to explain recent events and invite people to think again about Jesus. And the result? Well, the result is the birth of the church. Or to put it another way, the birth of God's new humanity. Or another way still, and borrowing a phrase from Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, the revealing of God's manifest wisdom. Because that's what Paul describes the church as. You know, in Jewish thought, the temple was the place at which heaven and earth overlapped or interlocked. And on that day in Jerusalem, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, burst out in the midst of the city. In fact, the streets of Jerusalem became the very place where heaven and earth interlocked or overlapped. As Jesus' closest friends were suddenly transformed from being apprehensive recluses, praying earnestly, into powerful advocates, powered by the Spirit. Do you know there are those today that would argue that the gift of the Spirit as given that day was for that time and for that group of people? But a moment's thought says that can't be right, as the rest of the book of Acts describes more people getting involved and becoming powered by the Spirit. The letters written by Paul and others describe fledgling churches embracing this new kingdom life, powered by the Spirit. And church history demonstrates that whenever God's people get together in earnest prayer, calling on him to pour out his Spirit, remarkable things happen. I think it's significant that this first outpouring of the Spirit wasn't accompanied by shaking, and it wasn't accompanied by healings, and it wasn't accompanied by other manifestations. It was accompanied by a powerful witness to God's good news, a powerful explanation of God's good news. And here's our first challenge. As the people of God today, are we prepared to spend time earnestly in prayer, calling on him, calling on the Spirit to burst out from within us, to empower us to step out in obedience, to be his ambassadors wherever he has placed us? I suspect that, like me, you'll answer at the very least, not all the time, to that question. I find it all too easy to become subsumed into the way the kingdom of this world operates, to be subsumed into its value system, rather than living in God's kingdom and operating with God's value system. And that's why I brought you here, because each day when I'm at home, I begin my day in this very room. And part of my daily prayer is, Lord, will you give me my daily bread? And there's a couple of lines from a song that I'd like to share with you. Let me see things the way you do, Lord. And give me the courage to do things as you do. These are both daily requests and daily reminders to me that whatever else I'm about and whatever else I've got to do, that I am on the King's business. And he expects me to be dependent upon him, powered by the Spirit, and stepping out in obedience to the things that he brings across my path each day, to represent him wherever I am, in whatever I may be doing. What about you?
Well, you find me now in the public space outside of the library in central Maidenhead. It's a newly created, I was going to call it a square, but it's really a circle surrounded by flats, and the river just flowing gently to my left. Why are we here? Well, I want to explore with you God's new humanity as we see it in the book of Acts, chapter 2, the church. And I brought you here because when the Spirit fell powerfully that day, the one thing it did was it forced them outside. They spilled, Jesus' friends spilled onto the streets and began to tell the good news. Kerry describes it leaving the building. And I think it's significant that that Luke, in the book of Acts, doesn't immediately record the impact it had on individuals outside of them speaking powerfully of the good news of Jesus. But what it does do is it talks about, or he talks about, the community and how it behaved in those early days of the church. They were radical. They stood out. God called out ones that showed a genuine alternative to the society that was around them. They demonstrated the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of heaven, amongst the kingdom of this world. So what did it look like? Well, they were dedicated to one another, it says, and also to prayer and to the apostles' teaching. Day by day, they moved from house to house, fellowshipping with one another. Every time that happened, it involved the covenant meal, breaking of bread. They prayed and they shared with one another the things that they had. Where there was hardship, they sold their things in order to relieve that hardship. They were multiracial. They were multicultural, multicolored, male and female, slave and free. They were equals amongst God. And in a world where if you fell outside of the social structure, if you fell on hard times, there was no safety net, this was a genuine, radical alternative. And here is a challenge to each one of us and to our leadership and to us as a church. How do we translate being a radical church community in our culture today? Paul's writings give us some clues. We're to bear with one another in love. We're to be humble, meek, and patient in our thinking with one another. We're to guard the unity of that the Spirit has given to us, because that's what binds us together. Each one of us is to use the gifts that God has given to us in order to build us up and equip us for what each of us need to do, need to be. We're to encourage one another each time we meet one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And when we link all of that in today's society with multiracial, multicolored, multigenerational, multicultural, a community of equals, then that does begin to stand out, doesn't it? You know, Jane and I were part of a church like this once upon a time. It was a very, very small pioneer church. And I guess the challenge then is, how do we translate that in an environment where we got multiple churches established for some time with a lot more people? Our Kerry's begun to talk about how we might do some of that. And I think it's up to all of us to seek God to figure out how we take that forward as we move on. But the challenge remains, how do we, the church, become a radical God community in our culture?
So here we are on our journey, our exploration of that wonderful chapter in Acts. And we've reached the point that I signposted as being entitled God's New Humanity, Radicals Devoted to God. And you find me in my workplace. Here's where I spend much of my time during the week. And it's, for me, a perfect metaphor. You see, we live such compartmentalized lives. It's easy to leave our faith behind when we go to work or we meet with certain friends. And yet God calls us to be his new humanity wherever we are. Jesus, talking to Nicodemus in that chapter we read from the book of John, said, we must be born of water and the Spirit. Paul, in his letter to Corinth that we read, says we're new creations. And in fact, in his letter to the Ephesians in the Passion Translation, he describes us as God's new humanity. So not only is the church as a collective, as a group, as a family meant to be God's radical alternative, we too are called to be God's new humanity wherever he has placed us. And for me, that means here. Paul, in his letters to the various churches, unpacks this a little. Things like, we're supposed to be dead to sin. Wow. Renewing our minds. Continuously talking to God, aka prayer. Continually dwelling on things that are pure and holy and positive. Displaying the fruits of the Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace, patience. Yes, especially for me, patience. Compassion, humility, are people that are continually aspiring to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, the prophetic, tongues, words of knowledge and wisdom and healing. God's kingdom people, wherever we are, acting as signposts of the living God. So here's our third challenge. Do I, do you, do we live up to our calling? In our reading from Corinthians, Paul describes us as new creations, as I said. In his letters, he gives advice to the fledgling churches. He says, take off the old, put on the new, renew your minds, be people of the Spirit. And yet in our culture, as I commented already, we live compartmentalized lives, our private lives separate to our lives with friends, which is perhaps separate to our work life. And for many, faith is a private affair. And yet, as we look into the book of Acts and this particular chapter, that would have been an anathema to the early church. The newfound identity as children of God permeated everything that they did, their thought, what they said. This entire story is a real personal challenge to me. Here are some personal actions that I've taken following reading Pete Gregg's book, How to Pray. They address issues or weaknesses in me. They may not be the same for you, but see what you think. I've renamed my quiet time as starting my daily conversation with God, emphasizing it's a continual dialogue. I'm experimenting with worship, spending time in silence and meditation. I deliberately, when praying, interceding, try and place myself next to Jesus and look at things from his perspective to get insight into how to pray. I daily invite the Holy Spirit to give me what I need to meet the challenges I'll meet. As I said, patience, love, compassion, etc. If I face a difficult challenge or decision, I'll take myself into a quiet place. I just ask God, what should I be doing? That means in this place, I'll often walk out of the door and just take a little walk around the site and just call on the Father. Call on the Spirit to give me wisdom. I regularly pause to pray the Lord's Prayer and my version of the Shema. One God, our Father, Christ Jesus, the Son, the Spirit, the Helper, the Lord God is one. These actions address the areas I need to pay attention to. They may be different for you. But what would you do to be God's manifold wisdom where he's placed you? To be the place where heaven and earth overlap where you are.
So welcome back. You find me once again in my garden. The sun is just beginning to rise now. And we're at the end of the talk for this morning. So let me just summarize God's new humanity. We're called to be a people who earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit, to be powered by the Spirit. For those early disciples, that meant the Spirit fell on them in a powerful way, and in obedience, they stepped out and began to tell the good news of Jesus. And we're to have that same desire. We're called to be a radical community, a people that stand out, multicolored, multi-generational, multicultural, a people of equals, who in our culture have learnt how to live together at peace and in the unity of the Spirit as a radical alternative. And then as individuals, we're called to be radically devoted to God. A people that, whatever else we're about the business of the King. So let me pray over us this morning and use the words of Martin Smith's song, Come Holy Spirit. Father God, your will be done. Christ in us, your kingdom come. Spirit, lead us now as one, set this church on fire. Come, Holy Spirit, fall on us. Burn like a fire, holy flame of God. Amen.